chapter 15, but before we John chapter 4 verses 1 through 15. But before we do that, I want to kind of tell you a little bit about communicating the good news, and that's kind of what this passage is about. But I want to tell you a real quick story. So we heard testimonies of God's goodness, of God coming in and doing amazing things in people's lives, and showing up and giving them a word, and all sorts of things. Now that is one way that we have to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ, by sharing our testimonies and showing the love of Jesus to others by just being that example of God doing great things in our lives. So I want to share a real quick story about something that God did in my life that was really, really cool. And it seemed, I think it only seemed scary for Megan and I because we were like becoming new parents. And so some of you may remember that time. But so when we found out that we were going to have Hudson, we were living in Connecticut. We were youth pastors in Greenwich, Connecticut. And if anybody's, so where Pastor was originally from. And so it's a very liberal area over there. And I remember we were going to all of the pre-appointments and everything like that. And after we had like the sonogram, the doctor had told us, hey, we can do one more additional test because based on the measurements, it looks like your, we didn't know if it was gonna be a boy or a girl. We didn't find out till he was born, but it looks like your child is gonna have a really big head and a small leg. So that could be something, those could be indicators for Down syndrome. And we could do another test, and that way you can decide if you wanna continue with the pregnancy and all that stuff. And I remember sitting there like, oh my gosh, like this is scary. And but we looked at the doctor and we were told her, no, we don't need to have the other test because we're gonna keep the child regardless of, you know, of the circumstances. If that's the way it's gonna be, then God had prepared us to be parents of a kid that has Down syndrome. So we were prepared. And so we didn't do any more tests. Hudson was born and he doesn't have Down syndrome. Now he does have a massive head. So I think that's what the doctors were, I definitely know that's what the doctors were talking about when they saw him. But that takes after me and my dad, Hudson's grandpa. We both have massive heads too. But But I remember in that circumstance thinking, my goodness, like, am I going to be prepared? Am I going to be able to be a good enough parent if this is the case? Am I going to be able to do this? And God brought us through, and that didn't happen. But I remember thinking, my goodness, if we didn't have God in our lives, how hopeless and how sad and how depressed are people going through these circumstances. I can only imagine if someone didn't have Christ in their life in that circumstance, they could have, you know, gone on and done more things or even aborted the child. And so thank God for God, right? Thank God for that he's in our life and he can comfort us in our times of need. So communicating the good news. Man, John is a rich book filled with just so many great truths. The last time that I spoke, we learned about Jesus's encounter with Nicodemus. And we see that Jesus was able to communicate the good news that the only way to the Father was to be born again. And Nicodemus was confused, not understanding, what does that mean? And Jesus was able to communicate in the perfect way to this man. And we see in the story of Nicodemus that Jesus has the ability to speak to someone on a scholarly level. Because if you remember, we learned that Nicodemus, he was one of the elites when it came to the religious happenings of that day. He could have actually been the teacher of Israel that was the head of the head that was, if you will, like the modern day Pope of Israel. Not really, but kind of on that level of what was going on in the spiritual realm of Israel. And yet Jesus was able to communicate in such a way where this guy who was a scholar was able to hear the truth that the only way to the Father is to be born again. Now, going into John chapter 4, we see a totally different person that Jesus communicates the good news to. And that's the woman at the well in Samaria. we see Jesus go to her level and communicate in such a way where she can hear the truth of Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have the ability to communicate the truth to each and every one of us, regardless of where we are in our life, regardless if we're running away from you and we don't want to have anything to do with you. You show up and you communicate in a way that only we can understand. Or if we're digging in and we're trying to learn more about you every day, yet still you'll find a new way to communicate to us and give us a new truth. Lord, I pray as we dive into John chapter 4, Lord, you'll open up our minds and we'll learn something new. In your name, amen. Now, of all the conversations and all of the contacts that Jesus had and all the things that he said to people, I believe that this conversation that he had with the woman in Samaria is one of the most important conversations for us as believers today. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it difficult communicating with people. You know, sometimes I find it difficult to communicate with Megan, my wife. sometimes I have, well, right now we don't really communicate with Hudson other than, you know, goo goo gaga. But sometimes I find it difficult communicating with my parents. And I'm sure each and every one of you has moments where you find it difficult to communicate with your kids, your coworkers, your boss, your employees, your parents, whatever the case may be is. Each and every single one of us have times in our lives where there's a challenging moment where we got to say, God, if I say what I want to say, I'm going to royally screw up this conversation. Or God, if you don't come into this conversation, then I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to mess up. I'm not going to be able to say the right thing. Or another example is just on sharing the gospel. There was a study given where churches across America inputted their results in spiritual giftings tests. And most churches across America, the majority of their people, find evangelism the most difficult thing to do when it comes to spiritual giftings. They just have a hard time communicating the love of Jesus to other people. So in this story, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 42, we find how to communicate with people the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's jump right in John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now Jesus had learned, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. And the reason he did that is because they didn't want people to walk around saying, hey, I was baptized by Jesus. Who are you baptized by? So his disciples were doing the baptizing. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria. You know, when I read that scripture, I wondered, why did Jesus have to pass through Samaria? Now, if you look at a map, you'll realize on his route to get where he had to go, going through Samaria was the quickest way to get where he had to go. But there's some background context to why it's interesting that he passed through Samaria. You see, in those days, the Samaritans and the Jews had a massive religious and a cultural war going on. They hated each other. They didn't want anything to do with each other. They stuck to themselves and the Jews stuck to themselves. And so what most Jews would do if they had to go somewhere where it was easier to pass through Samaria, they would go around adding 2 days to their trip just so they wouldn't have to pass through Samaria because they did not like them that much. And so, but Jesus decides he's going to go through Samaria anyways. Why? Because he was going to have a divine encounter with this woman at this well. And he knew from the very existence of time that at this moment, he was going to have an encounter that would change her life. And not only that, but this was going to open up the gate for other people besides Jews to have access to God. Now, that's amazing. So this very story would open up the way to benefit each and every one of us. Isn't that amazing? So he was going to go through Samaria. Let me tell you really quick the brief history of Samaria. When Israel fell to the Assyrians, and this will give you a better context of why there was this hatred towards each other. When Israel fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC, most of the people were taken from their country and they were carried back to Assyria. The very poor were left behind and they intermarried with foreigners who had moved in from Assyria, Babylon, and the surrounding territories. So this mixed population was given the name Samaritans. These Samaritans brought in a false priest who taught them the law of the land. In Ezra chapters 3 and 4, they were jealous when the actual temple was being rebuilt. In Nehemiah chapter 4, when they were refused the opportunity to help in the rebuilding of the house of God, they built their own temple. That temple was then destroyed in 128 BC, yet the Samaritans continued to offer their worship on that hill where the temple once stood. Now, because of all this history, that is why the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated each other. So that gives a little bit more context in what's going to happen here in a minute. So let's go to chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. So he came into the town of Samaria, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And about the sixth hour, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Then the woman looks at him and said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" So we're going to jump into three appeals that Jesus made to this woman so that he could have a conversation with her and so that he can open up communication to share with her the gospel message. He first appealed to the woman's heart. You see, Jesus knew the hatred that Samaritans and Jews had towards each other. This woman knew the hatred that they had for each other. Yet Jesus was very purposeful in starting a conversation with her. And not only that, but he was going to make a request of her. Now, this is the crazy part, because by asking her for a drink, she was going to be dipping her hands down in the water to give him a drink. So not only was this culturally significant, but this was making a statement that someone that can be unclean can have access to Jesus Christ. Someone who didn't have any business with a Jew, and not only a Jew, but Jesus was a teacher. He was a priest. He was going around teaching about his Father in heaven. And so this was paving the way for people to have access to the Father and the redemptive plan that Jesus was going to have for all people. So what does he do? He appeals to her heart. The place that he even meets her at was an ancient well dug by Jacob, and it measured more than 100 feet deep today. Now, this is the interesting part with where the well was located. Now, this woman, she could have gone to a well that was located closer in the town, but she went outside of the town. Why? Because, as we learn later on in the story, this woman, she was ashamed of her past, and not only of her past, but she was ashamed of her present, what she was currently engaged in. And so she went outside of the well because she was known for being shameful in the town. And yet God had an encounter waiting for her in the form of Jesus Christ. And now when I read that story, how true is that for each one of us? How true is it where we've come to a place in our life where we're shameful? We don't have anywhere else to go. We're lost, we're wandering around, and yet we show up right at the place that God has for us. And it may be outside of the place that is convenient, it's closer, it's located near family or whatever you have it, but God takes us to the place where we need to be today to have an encounter with him. And so that's powerful for us today, because I know there's many of us in here who have messed up along the journey, and we think to ourselves, God, how are you going to fix my mess up, my mistake? How are you going to take me, who is unworthy of even giving you a drink, giving you my life? How are you going to put the pieces back together to do something good of it? And we see what Jesus does in the story. He takes something that's inconvenient and he puts it back together. So I pray that for each and every one of you tonight, that wherever you are in your life story, whatever, if you think, you know what, I wish I would have made this choice way back in the day, and it would have made life more convenient and easy, and if only I would have made that decision back in the back then I wouldn't be where I'm at today. But maybe that happened so God can get you where you are today to have an encounter with you. And that's powerful. I love that. I love seeing that in the story. So he appeals to her heart. We see in both of these people, Jesus and the woman, we see a weary Jesus. He's tired after his travels. He needs to rest. He sits at the well. And even though he's tired, what does he do? He sees a woman that needs to know the truth. A woman that is lost. She's hurt. She's ashamed of herself. And how many of us get in that same situation that Jesus is in, right? I'll be the first to admit I do the same thing where I'm tired. Well, actually, I don't do the same thing as Jesus, but I want to do the same thing as Jesus. But I'm tired and I'm weary and I had a long day. And then an opportunity arises where I could have a conversation with someone and I could tell them the hope of Jesus. I could tell them the good news, but I'm tired, right? I don't have time for that. Or even how many of you have ever done this? I know it's gonna happen in my life. It's not really yet because Hudson's easy right now. He's a little baby. But how many of you parents have been at work all day and it was a struggle and it was hard, and then you get home and the last thing that you wanna do is deal with your rebellious punk teenager, am I right? The last thing that you want to do is show them Jesus, right? You want to show them the opposite of Jesus. But look what Jesus did, right? And it's easy because it was Jesus, but it wasn't easy. He was the God. He was man. He was God in human flesh. So the struggles that he faced are the same as ours. Yet, what does he do? He's weary after a long day. He's tired. He just wants to go to bed, maybe. He just wants to relax. He has the Lord's business to attend to the following day, yet he chooses to put himself aside and have a conversation with this woman because she needed it, because she needed a life encounter. And so that's my challenge for you. As we look at Jesus, let's just be Jesus when we're tired, when we're stressed, when we're wore out, when we're confused, when we don't know what to do with our lives, when we don't know what to do next. Let's be Jesus. I have a friend in this. I'm not trying to pick on the parents tonight. I am one of them, but I just don't have teenagers. I'm just trying to help you. A mentor of mine who has teenage girls. I remember we were having a heart-to-heart conversation, and he was so this. Let me give some context to the story. This guy, he's the vice president of a massive construction company in New York City. And so every day he's dealing with like coalitions, which are gangsters who just want work, and he's dealing with the traffic, and he's dealing with job safety and all of that stuff. And he was telling me how hard it is sometimes after dealing with all these terrible situations, after going through a very hard day at work, to come home and have to be the parent, right? Because the thing that he wants to do, what's easy, is he just wants to veg and just hang out. And the last thing he wants to do is have his rebellious teenage daughter do what she's doing. And he told me that it's so easy for him to just snap and say something he shouldn't say to his kids and be rude and be mean. Yet he told me what he really needs to do is be Jesus and share the love of Jesus in those situations. And yet, you know, are there times where there's correction? Yes. But I guess that's just like a thought, a shift in a perspective. When we go home, we're not done with work. And you guys know that. So anyways, so we see a weary Jesus. The next thing we see is a thirsty woman. She's tired. She's going to this well because she needs water for her home, for maybe her kids, for her husband, or actually we later learn that she's just sleeping with a man and she goes from guy to guy. But she's thirsty. She needs her physical needs met. But yet Jesus sees not only does she need physical needs met, but she has some spiritual needs that need to be met. And just like she's thirsty on the outside, on the spiritual side, she's thirsty and she needs truth. So real quick, I want to jump on something I was talking about earlier, how in chapter 3, we see Jesus encounter a man that knows the Old Testament, knows the Torah, knows what Moses had written, knows what the prophets had written, and yet he was able to speak to him the truth, the truth of what led to the Father. And yet here we see Jesus speak to someone that was in the lowest low of the spectrum of society. And not only that, but someone who he wasn't supposed to like, yet he was able to have a conversation with her about the truth that led to the Father. How Jesus communicates with this woman and the barriers between them, he shows us how the barriers in our life with other people, how we can break through those barriers. And it goes back to what I said in the very beginning. The first appeal that Jesus makes is to her heart. And so that's what we need to do. I'm sure, with a room this size, that there's people in your life, that there's barriers when it comes to communication. There's barriers, like you wanna tell them the truth. You wanna share the gospel with them. You wanna share what's best for them. But there's barriers that are in the way of you being able to do that. And maybe those barriers are your fault, maybe they're the other person's fault. But regardless, there's barriers. And if we wanna break through those barriers, when it comes to communication, when it comes to sharing the gospel, what we need to do is we need to appeal to those people's hearts, just like Jesus did. Because what does that ultimately show? That ultimately shows that we care and that we love them. Because when there's barriers in place, especially this woman, she could have looked at Jesus and said, "You don't care about me. You probably hate me. And what are you going to do? Are you going to just flip the script and you're acting all nice now, but then you're gonna do something to shame me? Are you just like everybody else?" But yet Jesus knew in order to break through the barriers of the culture, the society, everything, he had to appeal to her heart and show her love. This is what we need to do. We need to show love. We need to show that we care, that we're there for them. In that vein, one way we can do that, and this is a practical way we can do that, is we could serve them. We can give them a task. And so what does that mean? So what we see here is he asks this woman for a drink, which is very interesting because you think if Jesus was going to break through the barriers of society, you think that he would say, "Hey, let me get you a drink. Let me do something for you. Let me help you out. Let me do this. Let me do that." But no, Jesus doesn't do that in this story. What he says is, "Hey, can you get me a drink?" And the reason he did that is because he was giving her something to do. Because how many times do we overwhelm people in our life, right? The people that we care about, the people we're trying to break through barriers, the people that we care so much about, but there's something that's between us that we don't know what to do to break through that, and we just want to help them, we just want to love them, we just want to show what's best for them. But how many times we try to fix and help and try to come in and take control, and that's what Jesus could have done. He could have said, "Let me do this for you, and let me move this over here for you, and once you do this, your life will be better in this regard. And hey, you just got to do this to get over here." And how overwhelmed would this woman have felt? I'm not like, my mom knows I'm going to tell the story. So, but, and it's not really a story. It's just something that my mom is. Whenever I am going through something or whenever I'd face challenges. I remember in Connecticut when I was going through what seemed like hell and when I was going through a hard time in the church over there, I remember I would share some of that stuff with my mom, which I learned is not the best thing to do in ministry. But one of the things, one of the characteristics that my mom has is she's a fixer. She wants to come in and she wants to try to fix and give you ideas to change the circumstance. And if she doesn't give suggestions or if she's not trying to fix things, she feels helpless and she feels lost and she feels confused. And so we can learn from Jesus, especially the fixers in the room. One of the best things we can do for people that we're trying to love and share the gospel to is we give them a task. And so let me give an example. So maybe instead of saying, hey, do this and do that and try to fix this, and oh, let me come and hey, do you need me to do this for you? Or do you need me to do that for you? And which could overwhelm someone. Maybe what we can do is, hey, can you do this for me? Can you come over and can you do this task for me? I'm really needing your help. I'm really needing you to, I don't know what to do. I just really need you to help me out with this. And how does that change things? That goes from you being a fixer and trying to fix them to you opening up the communication by having them come to you in your life and helping you out with something. And so that's just something practical that we can do is instead of just trying to fix the people in our lives, invite someone into your life and find something in your life that you need help with and bring that person on the journey with you. So appeal to people's hearts. We learned that from Jesus. Okay, in John chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than your father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and as did his livestock." So the next thing that Jesus did is he appealed to the woman's mind. Living water. We need to move from what is known to the unknown, from the felt need to the real need. You see, because too many times what we do is when we're having a conversation with them, things stay on surface level. We see the problem, we see what needs to be fixed, and we say, hey, that's what needs to be changed. But you know what? How complicated are human beings, right? Because what's showing up on the outside, what's surfacing on the outside, actually may not be the issue. What's really the issue is the thing that's hidden on the inside. And so we need to go from the known to the unknown, from what is the felt need to the real need. And so I want to challenge that with each and every one of you in this room, that when you're dealing with someone, when you're working with one of your loved ones, when you're trying to just show them Jesus, try to identify the real need in their life. And more often than not, that real need is Jesus. And all the other things that are coming as a result of that are because they don't have Jesus. And so try to show them Jesus in your life. Then we go back to how you do that is appeal to their heart. So he appealed to the woman's mind. And not only did he appeal to her mind by finding what was really going on, because what he could have seen is, hey, this woman's thirsty, she needs water. But he knew that she needed the water that only came from God, that would quench her spiritual thirst. And so, but here's what Jesus did to find out what the real need was. Help people out by start asking questions. And man, is that difficult? Because sometimes you don't even want to know the answer, right? Like, once you start asking questions, you're just like, did I really want to know that? That's not good. And so start asking questions. And here's one tip that I know that plagues all of us, and it kind of goes back to what I was saying about the evangelism thing earlier, about how most Christians just struggle with evangelism. And a lot of times we struggle with that is because we're worried that we're not going to be able to have an answer for them when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the Bible. We think, well, I'm not going to have an answer to their question. What if they ask me some doctrinal question that I don't know, and I'm going to get confused and I'm going to screw everything up and they're not going to come to Jesus because of it? We don't need to worry about that, because there's a lot of answers to questions I don't know. and there's a lot of answers to questions that many of us in this room, the biggest scholar, doesn't even know. But yet, what do we know? We know where the answers are, and that's the word of God. And so if you're afraid to have a conversation with someone because you think that maybe they'll ask you some theological question or some question about the Bible that you do not know the answer to, don't worry about that, because the best response would be, you know, I don't know that answer. Let me go find out for you and I'll come back to you, because that leads back to the first point. You're showing that you care enough to go back and have the conversation. All right, this is the next point I want to hit with these verses. This is very interesting. So the woman said in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Okay, that right there, what that woman was doing in this passage, she was trying to entice an argument. And this is why. So remember how we learned earlier that she was a Samaritan? So Jews would look at Samaritans as not being Jews. They would look at them as some half-breed, hillbilly people that don't know anything. and so that's what Jews would look at Samaritan as. And so by her saying, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" What she's saying there is she's saying, hey, you know what? I have ancestry ties to Jacob just like you do. And guess what else? His well is in Samaria. And so we have a tie to him more than you do. And so she was enticing an argument there. But Jesus does not grab onto the bait. And so that's the next thing that we can learn from this passage, because we got to be careful when we're dealing with people, when we're dealing with loved ones. A lot of times arguments are enticed, right? They want to have that argument. They want to say, well, you know, you don't know it all. Here's this. And an argument is trying to be formed. And a lot of times, what do? I know I do. I grab onto that bait as fast as I can and say, you know what? You have Jacob's well, but we have this. And then an argument starts. And I know that probably many of you do the same thing. And so one of the things that we need to learn when it comes to communicating the good news of Jesus, don't be enticed by the arguments, because that's going to happen. Don't be enticed by the argument of your son or daughter, your parents, your boss, your coworkers. Don't grab onto the bait, because what that's going to do, that's going to cause a separation. Cause a greater separation, but it's also just going to make you frustrated even more, and then it's going to ruin your testimony, because then what are you going to want to do? You're going to want to be like the devil again and not Christ, right? So don't be enticed by the arguments that come from your loved ones, your teenagers, your coworkers. Don't be drawn into that. Because then this is what Jesus does. She tries to entice an argument with Jesus, and then she hesitates to give Jesus a drink. So she tries to start an argument, then she hesitates to give Jesus a drink, and then Jesus' reply to her indicates that he would not hesitate to give her eternal life. Wow. Now, isn't that powerful? Because how many of us are like that woman at the well in that situation, where Jesus spreads out and gives us all these blessings, these things that he will just pours out his blessings on us. And then we challenge Jesus with our very own lives, like, no, I'm gonna do this or I'm gonna do that. And I don't believe that. And yet Jesus showed us in the Word of God, in the Gospels, that we hesitate to follow after him, yet Jesus did not hesitate to die on the cross. And that's powerful. John chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." The third thing that I want to show you that Jesus appealed to this woman was he appealed to this woman's desire. Jesus, he was trying to explain to her that he is the living water, that she had come for water at the well, but she was getting an encounter with the Son of God. And what Jesus was trying to show to her in this instance, that no, you come for water that you can drink, but what I'm trying to give you is eternal life, eternal water that you will never thirst ever again. Never thirst. The life and the water that Jesus gives us, it flows consistently. Isn't that right? We will never, ever be thirsty from the water that Jesus provides. So he appeals to her desire. Now, that being said, things can happen even after we do all these things. After we appeal to the heart, after we appeal to the mind, after we appeal to their desire. You know what may happen in the conversation with your loved one, if your coworker, with your family member? They still may not get it. They still may not understand what you're talking about. They still might look at you and say, "You know what? Well, thanks for sharing, but I'm just not at that place yet. I'm not at that place to accept what you're giving me." Now, we're going to end with this right here, but I want to give you hope with that. We see this woman, after these three appeals, and the next time I speak, we'll go into the second part of this conversation with this woman at the well. But we see after three appeals, after trying to reach out to her, she still did not get that she was talking about the water came from him, that he was the well that would never go dry in her life. She still didn't get it. Yet Jesus did not stop from continuing the conversation. Jesus did not stop trying to reach after her. Jesus continued to go after this woman. And so a lot of times what happens is we get so concerned that people are not going to understand or they're going to get what we're talking about that we use that as an excuse of not having the conversation in the first place. Or we just say, "You know what, I tried to go that way before, but they just didn't get it. And you know what, God, maybe it's not me. Maybe, and you know, this is true in some instances, but I feel a lot of times people in the church use this as an excuse, is, you know what, maybe I'm not the one to see the harvest. I just planted the seed and maybe someone else will come along and they'll be able to do that." And you know what, in some instances, that is the case. But in some cases, I feel like we use that as an excuse of just saying, "You know what, I've tried, I've done my bit, but you know what, peace, let's give someone else a shot." No, we need to learn from Jesus where, you know what, they didn't get it the first time, but maybe they'll get it the second time. They didn't get it in that illustration, but maybe they'll get it from the other illustration. They didn't get it from the testimony you just shared, but maybe the next time they see Jesus do something amazing in your life, that's when they'll get it. Jesus continued to have the conversation. So I want to end with our challenge is to continue pressing on, continuing to press in deep and have those conversations with our loved ones, even when it's tough. So communicating the good news. First part of that lesson is tonight, and we're going to continue that next time I speak in a month or so, about how Jesus wrapped up that story with the woman at the well. What time is it? Is it time? Does anybody have a time? Oh, man, I ended right on time. Look at that. Anyways, all right, with that being said, that's the end of my lesson. But real quick, there was a story I was going to share.